let's now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 28. John's Gospel, chapter 12, at the beginning of that chapter, let us read and hear God's Word. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all an understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 63 from the beginning. And we're going to sing verses 1 through 6, the first five stanzas. Simple sentiment given to us of the psalmist of David longing for God. A longing that must be in ourselves as we gather and wait upon him. Lord, thee my God I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land wherein no waters be, that I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. When I do thee upon my bed, remember with delight. And when on thee I meditate in watches of the night. Psalm 63 in these five stanzas. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. I want us tonight to think of the example of Mary that has been given to us there in a reading from John's Gospel in chapter 12. The way in which she took that ointment and anointed our Lord, and the exchange that took place to explain why she did what she did. This anointing that took place at Bethany. Now, whenever we become familiar with the life of the Lord, as his days were coming towards their end, we find coming up in his life a determination, a resolve. There was an utter commitment with the Lord to go to Jerusalem for a very specific purpose. We are told in another place that he set his face steadfastly, like a flint, to go to Jerusalem, fully aware of what that involved. And he would allow nobody and nothing to come to interfere with that purpose and intention. He would allow nothing to turn him aside. But yet he himself still cared and was very sympathetic for others along the way. We see that when we come to chapter 14 of John's Gospel, where with all of the crowding in upon him of what was about to face him, conscious as he was of the pain and the anguish that it was going to bring to him, nevertheless, he was still concerned about the pain and the anguish that the disciples were going through when he was going to leave them, and he spoke words tenderly to them, taking time to minister to them in their need. That was the care that he had despite what he was bearing and suffering and going to face himself. And that same expansive concern for others, despite all that was consuming him himself, that same concern for others is seen in the episode that's before us here in the little hamlet of Bethany. It was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was a place of quietness where the Lord could go to, away from the hustle and the bustle of the city. It was a place where he could be with those whom he called his friends. He had come to Jerusalem, or at least he was on his way to Jerusalem, with the Passover just days away. He arrived there, if the Passover were to start on the Thursday, he was there on the Friday or the Saturday prior to that. And in this home in Bethany, there was going to be a meal prepared for him. It was a meal with male company only. There was the 12. And we're told that there's also Lazarus, very specifically mentioned as amongst the guests of that meeting. And it was in the house, we're told, in the other parallels in the Gospels. We're told it was taking place in the one of Simon, a leper, one who had been healed by the Lord. And so we can see, perhaps for both Simon's and also for Lazarus, we can see the reason and the motivation, the thanksgiving and the appreciation both of them had for what the Lord had done for them. And Mary and Martha were helping there. It wasn't in their home. And that's why we're mentioning Lazarus being mentioned and listed amongst the guests. You wouldn't expect that if it was in his own house. So that's the situation that we have here, and the demonstration that Mary makes and gives of her love for the Lord. And last Sunday morning we were thinking of that very psalm we've just been singing, Psalm 63. And the deep desire that it contains and brings before us for the Lord. The way in which there is there an awakened, perhaps a deep longing for the Lord that comes out of an awakened need in the soul. Concern for the soul, realizing that somebody is not right with God. And only God can meet, and only God can dismiss these fears and anxieties. And when the Lord meets with any one of his own people, there is at that moment a desire for him, a longing towards him for his company and his blessings that stays and remains and deepens as long and as far as we go in life. He is the one that we want more than anyone else. The situation of Psalm 63 was David was suddenly having to run into the desert to escape the plannings and the connivings of Absalom, seeking to win the heart of the people away from David, and he had to quickly up sticks and away, running into the wilderness. And what did he want in the wilderness? It wasn't his throne. It wasn't an army. It wasn't the lifestyle of a king that he was longing for. What he was longing for was shown and betrayed by his words and by his voice. Above all of the affairs of men, above all of the things that were on offer, above everything else that was round about, and the one thing that he wanted, that simple desire of his heart and of his soul, the one thing that he wanted was that the Lord would be with him. And it comes down to that very simple, challenging desire for ourselves also. Why are we here? Why are we met in church? We come with the echo of that same desire that David had. We come to meet with the Lord. But there are times when the sheer scale, there are times when the sheer immensity of what Jesus Christ has done for my soul simply overwhelms the Christian. And that's the kind of situation that we're in with Mary here. Here we have Mary, a special time when something comes upon her, something comes into her soul, something comes into her mind, something astonishing and amazing, and overwhelms her to such an extent that she demonstrates and gives this display of her appreciation and of her love to the Lord. And that's the one experience that I want us to look at simply this evening. Three or four simple thoughts from it for ourselves. First of all, I want us to think of the devotion of Mary. It's significant. We meet Mary right way back there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, at the end of that Gospel. And it's a very similar situation to what we've got here, because there Mary and Martha are in their own home this time in Bethany. And the Lord with his disciples have come there to be fed. And both of them, Mary and Martha, start the process of preparing and going about hospitality to feed them. But very soon Martha notices that Mary isn't with her anymore in the kitchen. Quickly, Martha notices that she's doing it all herself now. And she searches around and she quickly finds Mary seated, sitting, listening at the feet of Jesus. Martha, pulled off in her own direction, she explodes in complaints about the behavior of Mary. But the Lord puts it in perspective. He deals tenderly with Martha, but he commends the behavior of Mary. One thing she has chosen, and it will not be taken from her. Yes, there was a big meal to prepare for. There was a crowd coming. But the Lord is emphasizing that there are more important things for her and for us in life. There are more important things than the things that Martha was emphasizing in her behavior. We're not told what these things are, but it's focused for us in the way the Lord speaks. One thing, and that one thing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. The important thing for her and the important thing for us. To be learning and to be taking in the teaching of Jesus. Mary's devotion. Her life now has a new focus. Her life has a new purpose and has a new aim. No longer is she relying upon herself to solve her own problems, to stand on her own feet. God has brought her, as God brings every one of his own people, first of all to look into themselves, to see themselves as they really and truly are. But then he turns our gaze away from ourselves and he fixes our hope and our confidence upon Jesus Christ, his Son. And Mary found that, and every one of the Lord's people find it also. She found, as we find, a fullness of life. That had daily experience for her as she spends time with Jesus, sitting at his feet. She loved Jesus. She loved Jesus as her Lord and her Savior, for what he taught her, for the hope that he gave her, what he was going to do for her. All of the promises, all of the expectations, all of the hopes that were before her. Mary was captivated, and Mary loved the Lord. That's what comes out to us from meeting her in Luke 10, and especially meeting her in John 12. And we can take a simple application to ourselves, because there are so many demands upon our own lives. Every one of us, we all of us, each of us have our own priorities that we want to achieve and accomplish on a daily or a weekly or on a longer time scale. And Mary challenges us. Do we have them in the right order? And do we have the priority of first claim upon our time? The best foundation for our life, the best start to our living and to our day, is time spent with the Lord. He is both the foundation and the focus of life and living. He satisfies us with His mercies new every morning, something exciting to carry with us through the day. And these experiences are so precious to the believer. To be renewed in His love and to be refreshed by His grace and His mercy. The believer, Mary, is but an example of that now before us. Has something that will never, ever, ever be taken from her. We see today the comings and the goings of film stars, footballers, politicians, business leaders, politicians, and so many more. But the saint of God has a treasure that he or she will never, ever be deprived of. The saint of God is spiritually rich. A riches that man will not touch and time cannot alter. The love, the devotion of Mary, the priority that she challenges us, do we have in our life? But she speaks so simply, plainly, and personally. She sits beside us and she speaks to us tonight and she says to each one of us, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to be satisfied? To sit and learn of Him? To drink His words to your soul? And to put your hope upon what He says and what He's done? Do you love Him? We may have difficulties. Many of us do have difficulties. Perhaps telling exactly when that great transaction took place and when the change came about with us that brought us to be a Christian. We're not able to fill in all the specs of where and when and how the change came. But these things are not the question that Mary asks. Mary is asking a very more simple, searching question. She's just simply asking, has it happened at all? Has it happened at all? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? So that's the first simple thing that we get out of this episode for ourselves, the devotion of Mary. But that devotion of Mary doesn't remain bottled up and quite contained for so long. Because the second thing I want us to think about here is that devotion of Mary very quickly moved on to the demonstration of Mary. What she had in her soul soon was seen and shown in her life. She took this ointment. We've got to be careful when we use that word, ointment, because sometimes when you think of ointment, you think of something medicinal, something healing. It's not that at all. It's got the consistency of a heavy oil cream. But it was a fragrant, rich, pure, scented, heavily scented oil. And she used that to anoint the feet of Jesus. It was an ointment that came from an aromatic herb used for joyful occasions and events. And it was used very sparingly because of its expense, because it came from a distant land, the high pastures of the Himalaya. It came from a remote region and area, and it had to be taken physically, camels, travelling days after days through different mountain passes, exposed to so many dangers, and it had to be brought to where it was with Mary. And it came in a large amount, the genuine article. It was pure without any additions or without any dilutions. And to show you just exactly how much there was there, it was the equal of 300 denarii, 300 pence. That's about a year's salary or a year's pay for a working person in these days. That gives you some scale of just how valuable and how worthwhile that ointment was. And we've got to remember that for two people. First of all, for Mary, but just hold it in your mind when we come to talk about Judas as well. So Mary takes that ointment. It's in a jar, a very aromatic, a very attractive jar. And she breaks the jar and she pours the contents totally and completely on Jesus, emptying the jar, covering his body. And especially mentioning covering his feet. And there we have an indication for ourselves, because to minister and to tend to the feet was a task that was given to the most lowly of the servants or the slaves of a house. People would fight to avoid doing it. And when you come to John 13, you find that there it's the very thing that the Lord uses to indicate his own humility before them and the way they've got to walk also. Because what does the Lord do? But he takes a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. So we see here the humility of Mary. She's not pushing herself. She's not drawing attention to herself in any way. She is simply demonstrating her love, commitment, appreciation of the Lord, and especially of what he was about to do. And the air was heavy with the fragrance of that ointment. It floated in the air and it filled the rooms and the whole house. It wasn't a casual thing that she did. Deliberately, with resolve and planning aforethought, an expression of her spiritual commitment to the Lord. She had tasted of salvation. She knew the difference Jesus made to her life, and now nothing was too much for the Lord. The very best for him. But also we're told that she let her hair down. And to do that was a very significant thing in these days, because it implied if the hair went down, the morals were down also. And as soon as Mary did this, there would have been an eyebrow raised around that table as to what she meant and what she was doing. It was against the culture and it was against the standards and the traditions of the day. But Mary didn't stop to measure her reaction against human standards. Her heart was overflowing. It was at the bursting point with a new discovery of Jesus as Lord and as Savior. She had a filling of her soul with pardon and peace that Jesus gave. Day after day, there was a freedom and a fullness in living. There was a contentment and peace that she had never known before. And these things, these spiritual experiences, they couldn't be contained. They couldn't be restricted within human bounds. They had to be shown in their fullness and in their richness. The question she challenges us with is simply that: how do we give to the Lord? And what do we give to the Lord? She gives us a plain, simple, open, public statement where her commitment lay. And through this single, simple event, all the world would know. All the world would know that Jesus Christ is her Lord. He is the most important person to her. The question is there for ourselves, lingering in the air. Is he the most important person to us? We may give. We may give this and that and the other, and we may give liberally. But the question that she poses for us is, do we give ourselves? Do we give ourselves to him? Do we acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior? Or on the other hand, are we constantly looking over our shoulder? What will people think? Or what will my pals and my friends say? Remember what she did? She let her hair down, going against the tradition. She didn't care what other people thought or what other people said. Does that influence us? What other people might think or what other people might say? Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord enough to show it, to speak of it with others? The demonstration of Mary, her humility, her determination, the unrestrained display of her affection, and the generous amount that she used to convey it. The devotion of Mary, the demonstration of Mary. Another thing that we find here is the discernment of Mary. You may ask the question, why did she do this? Judas was there first, right in the queue. He complained that it was a waste. He complained that it was could have been used, put to a better use. And so he was criticizing Mary. And it was the Lord himself that came to her defense. He was the one that complained the daughter had been sold for the poor. And again, remember how much this was. A whole year's stipend, salary payment. A huge amount of money in that day, taken into our own day. He would have been responsible for that because he carried the money bag. He was the, quote, treasurer of the crowd. And so he was losing out. He wasn't able to get his hands on it. And if you go to Matthew chapter 26, which gives the same episode parallel in the Matthew's gospel, when you come to Matthew 26 and verse 14, you read something very significant. Immediately this happened, Judas went out and spoke to the priests about betraying Jesus. That tells us something about his character. He was with the disciples for what he could get. He was lost. He didn't get the money for the ointment that was used in this way. Therefore, he was going out and he was going to make money in another way. But the Lord defended what Mary did, because he says, verse 7, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this." And again, we've got to linger on that. Why did he say this, "against the day of my burying has she done it"? Because this oil, we've said, it's usually used for festivities and for rejoicing. It was used for glad and wholesome occasions. To omit to anoint somebody with this oil gave a tremendous insult. It was a great discourtesy to any visitor coming to your house. On solemn occasions, it was not used. For example, on times of fasting, we're told in Matthew chapter 6 that people put on a sad countenance. That meant they didn't anoint themselves to draw attention to themselves, and the Lord rebukes them for it. So therefore, you don't expect this oil to be associated with burial. And it gives us an indication of just where the mind of the Lord was roaming and constantly returning to. His thoughts were always in that one channel about his death and his burial soon to come. And if that's where his thoughts were, so also that's where Mary's thoughts were. She kept the oil for this purpose. And again, perhaps it's significant to go back and to look at this. Perhaps it's significant that when you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 1, when you read there the events that took place after the crucifixion and the burial, when you go back, then you're told there that certain women went to do what? They went there to anoint the body of Jesus. But there is one name that is missing, and that is Mary of Bethany. She was not there going, perhaps significantly because she had already done it in this event and experience. She discerned something. She knew what she was doing, and she knew why she was doing it. She knew of the approach of death for the Lord. And the question would always be in her mind, Would his friends be able to anoint him? Maybe there was going to be no opportunity after the death to do that for the Lord. But Mary wasn't going to accept that as the last word on the issue. She had appreciated just how much the Lord had done for her, and she kept that jar for that purpose. But if there's going to be no opportunity to do it after the death, very well, whenever the opportunity arose just prior, then she would do it. And that's the opportunity that came to her now. The discernment she had about the death of the Lord, and the way in which she took that opportunity when it came to anoint him. The window of opportunity to display the devotion of her soul, it was indeed shorter than she could think. Perhaps it's shorter than even we can think. The whole of that event, all of that time, was heavy with appreciation, devotion, symbol and significance. It was anointing associated with the death and the burial of the Lord. Anointing beforehand. She therefore saw something of the cross. She saw something of the significance of it. And in this way she was ahead of the disciples, because they saw it and understood it after the resurrection. But Mary saw it before it happened. Remember what Mary was. Remember where we first met her and mentioned her. She was there in Luke 10. And what was she doing? She was one of the best listeners that Jesus ever had. She sat at his feet and listened to what he had to say. Do we then have an understanding of what happened at Calvary? Perhaps it's still a mystery to you. Perhaps you're untouched by it because you've no understanding of it. No interest because there's no insight. Do we understand why Jesus came into this world, why he lived the way he did, and especially died the death he did? For a long time, perhaps it was all a muddle to us. Until that time when God gave us light and gave us understanding to see the wonder and the marvel of it all. The greatness of a holy God providing a perfect Savior for sinners as we are. When that happens, when the understanding and the interest comes, then we realize the greatness of the gift of God's love to her. And she responded by anointing him. Her discernment led to that action. Have we got that discernment? How do we respond? We come in a few weeks to our communion season. We there display our response along the same lines as Mary's. Our discernment. Does it follow her discernment? Do we see why he came and why he died the way he did? Do we see that crucial experience important for my soul, your soul? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. If that is what we say, how do we respond to that amazing gift of his life? Yes, Mary had discernment. She saw the significance. She understood the consequences. She had an interest in the transaction. She knew something of what Jesus was come to achieve and to accomplish. That was her discernment. Is our discernment following in the same tracks as hers? So there we have it, the devotion of Mary, the dedication, the discernment. Let's come lastly to this dedication of Mary. What Mary did was misunderstood. That misunderstanding takes place still today over anything the Christian might do or say. But Jesus spoke up for her. And Jesus commended her actions. So that wherever this gospel goes, she is going to be spoken of as an example. A changed life. A deep love. An open heart. A dedicated life and a satisfied soul. This was Mary's dedication underneath the hand of the Lord. And again, as we close, it brings a simple question to ourselves. Is our love to the Lord Jesus seen by others? Mary was spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. Are we? Do we attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ? What will we be remembered for after we've gone? Our love for Him, our hope in Him. Jesus on the cross, remember. Remember what was said about Him. He was there on the cross and the crowds were looking at Him and they picked on something in His life. They picked on something in His life and it said, this is the one who trusted in God. That was the transparent quality, the repeating quality in the life of Jesus that confronted these people in that society. And when it came to His death, that's the one thing they mentioned about Him. That's the one thing they remembered about Him. He trusted in God. What will we be remembered for? Mary was remembered because she loved the Lord and demonstrated it in this way. Do we have an interest then in what happened on the cross? Do we see and realize something of the greatness of that event? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ and have an interest in what He did? Do we follow Mary? Are we prepared to show it? Are we prepared to make it public? Mary's dedication, showing to all the world her love to the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, that love that lies at the foundation, the center, and in every aspect of this gospel message in our hand. That love which is so amazing. That love which is so breathtaking. Lord, may we never ever be so familiar with it that we dismiss it or walk past it or treat it in an indifferent way. And we ask, Lord, that from our meditations today and especially tonight, that there would be a work commenced in our soul, that there would be the beginnings of a striving within us, that there would be the beginnings of a refocusing of our thoughts and our minds and our soul upon things that are urgent and important for our good and our salvation. And that we might see Jesus Christ in the same way as Mary did. And Lord, we pray that in Thy grace, Thou wouldst bring us to love the Lord Jesus Christ as she did. Lord, work in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're singing the first four stanzas. And again, the challenge lingers with us even in this closing song of praise. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord, I do Thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116, these four stanzas. I love the Lord. Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.